Let us pray.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. That's from Isaiah 55. Today marks the fourth Sunday in Lent, which is known in church tradition as Lectare Sunday. Lectare is Latin for rejoice, the first word of Isaiah 66 and today's psalm. I rejoiced when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." These were both recited at the beginning of the service on this day, which marks the midpoint of our Lenten pilgrimage. Today is a celebration Sunday, a momentary reprieve from the rigors and austerity of this season. Easter is in sight. Weddings, which traditionally were prohibited during Lent, were allowed to take place on this day. It has been called Mid-Lent Sunday, Refreshment Sunday, Mothering Sunday, because Christians would often visit their mother church where they were baptized, and Rose Sunday, because the colors of vestments are sometimes changed to a softened rose pink instead of deep purple. Today has also been come to be known as the Sunday of the five loaves. Apart from the resurrection, the miracle of the loaves, or the feeding of the 5,000, is the only public miracle of Jesus to be recorded in all four Gospels. In Matthew, Jesus is seeking to withdraw to a desolate place by himself after hearing the news that his cousin John the Baptist was beheaded. Mark and Luke describe the event as taking place after the 12 disciples had just returned from their commission to heal and preach in the surrounding country. But because of all the activity around Jesus, they couldn't even squeeze in a meal with him. So he invited them to retreat with him into the wilderness and rest a while. They had much to share with each other and much to process in solitude. Perhaps, unfortunately, in the eyes of the disciples, some noticed their departure by boat across the Sea of Galilee and ran ahead of them on foot to the other side. By the time Jesus arrived on the far shore, a great multitude was already waiting for him, and he had compassion on them because they seemed like sheep without a shepherd. And so, working his way through the crowd, he began to heal their sick, and he began to teach them many things, Mark says. Wouldn't it have been better for Jesus to establish a healthy boundary in that moment, both for himself and for his disciples? Burnout is a real thing. You can't carry everyone's burdens, especially not a crowd of thousands. Energy, mental and emotional capacity, these are all limited resources. For the disciples who had thought they were going to recharge with Jesus after their many travels, it was as if their day had started all over again. And Jesus, constantly surrounded by people, didn't even have the space to mourn his murdered cousin. How much longer could he go at this pace? How much more could he possibly give? All of this is background to John's account of this particular day. Now, John gives us a very interesting detail. He says that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Incidentally, we heard that same phrase in the gospel lesson from John last Sunday. 1 year prior to Jesus meeting the multitudes, he was cleansing the temple of animals and money changers. But now, once again in the context of Passover, John describes the crossing of a sea, the following of a large crowd into a wilderness, and Jesus going up a mountain. Is this ringing any bells? This is the story of the Exodus, and Jesus is the new Moses. Now the day begins to wear away, and evening comes. Yet the crowds have not left Jesus in that desolate place. The disciples urge Jesus to send them away so they can find shelter and food. Whether this is truly out of concern for the crowds or for themselves, Jesus' response is wholly unexpected. In Matthew's account, Jesus says, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." John frames it as a question to Philip. "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Notice that he asks, "Where are we to buy bread?" Not, "How are we to buy bread?" Philip replies, 200 denarii, 6 months' wages worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Forget the where. We don't have that kind of money anyway. "Well, what do we have?" Jesus asks. "There's a boy here," Andrew says, "who brought a packed lunch. But what difference can that make?" I'm paraphrasing, if you can't tell. Philip sees the size of the crowd. Andrew sees the size of the boy's lunch. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, "Bring them here to me and have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, John tells us. Suddenly this desolate wilderness seems awfully like a pasture. And there Jesus does 4 things. He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave. That should also ring some bells, something we hear every Sunday. It would have dawned on the disciples very soon that as they began distributing the bread to 10, 20, 100 people, it wasn't diminishing. And you can imagine a new energy of wonder and excitement beginning to flow through their weary bodies as the miracle was taking place in their very own hands. In the end, 5,000 men were fed that day, besides women and children. In total, there may have been as many as 10,000 or more, not fed with scraps and crumbs, but with abundance. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." That's from Psalm 81. And again, Isaiah 55, "Come, come, buy and eat, without money and without price." Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? "Buy from me," the Lord says. He is a God of abundance, abundant in love, abundant in mercy, abundant in gifts. And he satisfies our hunger, just as he satisfied the hunger of the Israelites with manna in the wilderness. And this brings us to the true meaning of the miracle of the loaves. Later in John 6, on the day following the miracle, the same crowd is once again looking for Jesus, and they find him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But he knows their reason for seeking him now is because, like Moses, he had given them an abundance of bread to eat, and they were hungry again. And he says to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven." For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The feeding of the 5,000 on the mountain, though astounding and supernatural, was a material solution to a material problem. The physical bread Jesus provided wasn't meant to be the bread that they would strive after, because that bread was perishable. This is why he had to withdraw after the miracle when the people recognized him as their new Moses and wanted to make him their king of earthly provision. But the miracle of the loaves was, more importantly, a sign pointing to another kind of food that Jesus was prepared to give them in abundance, a bread that truly satisfies and that endures to eternal life. 1 year later, at the third and final Passover, Matthew tells us that as they were eating, Jesus took bread and, after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body. Jesus gives himself as our food. He wants us to eat him. Is this offensive to us? It certainly was to the Jews. When Jesus said he was the bread of life, they began to argue among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds, chews, gnaws on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Do we come to Jesus seeking this bread or the bread that perishes? The miracle of the loaves shows us that we can trust God to provide for our physical needs even when circumstances seem impossible to us. He can take what little faith and resources and energy we have to offer him and multiply it into an abundant return. And we can leave the lesson there. But the real question lies beyond problems of circumstance and worldly necessity. The real question is, can we trust that He is able to satisfy the deepest longing of our hearts? As one commentator puts it, when humanity did not know for what it was hungry, Jesus came to the world, becoming the host in a strange land of darkness and providing true food that satisfies every desire. Do we come to Jesus for this food, to take Him into ourselves so that we can be one with Him, so that He can touch our deep inner loneliness, so that He can quiet our restlessness, so that the love of God can finally fill us, so that He can bring us to life again, even when all we see inside us is our own wretchedness and have so little to offer Him? Do we believe that Jesus can spread a table in that wilderness? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The God of the Bible is the only God the world has ever known who invites people to dinner. He paid the greatest price so that we can buy food without price, so that we can receive in abundance from the one who gives freely of himself. He is our generous host, and he is our food, our sustenance. As Pastor Mike recently pointed out so eloquently at a panel on eating disorders, and I'm paraphrasing again, the story of our fall and redemption is a story about food. It was through the act of eating that mankind fell into sin and death and lost access to the food of the tree of life. And it is through the act of eating a new kind of food that we are raised into eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus lost many of his own disciples when he said that. This is a hard saying, they grumbled. Who can listen to it? He didn't call after them saying, guys, it was just a metaphor. No. He let them go, and turning to the 12, he asked them, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And the church has believed from the beginning that Jesus meant it when he held out the bread and said, this is my body, which is given for you. How does that work? We don't know. It's a mystery. In the words of Corrie ten Boom, faith sees the impossible, believes the unbelievable. Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. Just as the mystery of God is hidden within the visible creation, and the mystery of Christ's divinity was hidden within his human form, we believe that the mystery of Christ's life-giving flesh and blood is hidden within common bread and wine for his church. It is distributed to us by his chosen shepherds, just as he gave the loaves to his disciples to distribute to the people on that mountain pasture 2,000 years ago. But we must believe in the one whom God has sent, believe that he is our heavenly food. We must believe in the power and willingness of God, not only to forgive and heal us, but to pour himself out for us so that he might live in us, and we in him. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy.
Listen diligent to me,
and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. As Holy Week approaches and our Passover is at hand, what type of bread are we seeking? Jesus said, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." This, by the way, is a reference to bakers marking their bread with a personalized seal. So, on this Lectare Sunday, rejoice. God has set a table for you in the wilderness. There is enough. He is enough.